You're learning.
Good morning. I changed. Well, so here's the deal. It's Hawaiian Day. And so I came in a coat. If you didn't see me, you missed it. So you'll have to believe me. Thank you. Let's hear from the Word of God. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, and the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the people who hear it. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we look at and study your word. O God, eternal and almighty, Father, we pray that your spirit would dwell in the midst of your people as we come together to worship you and to praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Whilst reading the Gospels, we can see that the Holy Spirit had a specific direction that he was headed in. We spoke recently about the genealogy and the fulfillment of prophecy, and how the baptism showed the fulfillment of the law as far as Jesus was concerned. And so we see the Holy Spirit guiding Luke in the writing of his gospel to explain exactly who Jesus is, this methodology, as it were. Here now we're going to see, since we've seen that Jesus is who he says he is. We see it in the genealogy. We see it in the fulfillment of the prophecies. We see it in the fulfillment of the law. And then, of course, in his temptation in the desert, that he's able to be tempted but not give in to that temptation. And so now we're going to see here where Luke outlines the mission of Jesus, why he came here. And it begins, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." if we just rely on Luke, we kind of get the idea that Jesus comes out of the wilderness and goes straight to Nazareth. Really, there's probably several months, maybe up to a year, between when the temptation of Jesus is completed and when Jesus travels to Nazareth. He's living in Capernaum. And while he's in Capernaum, he's healing people. He's restoring the sight. He's healing the lepers. He's taking care of the widows and the oppressed and the poor. And he's accomplishing great miracles and deeds in Capernaum. So now he goes to Nazareth, and people are already talking about him. His name is well known. I don't know if you've ever driven through some of the cities throughout the country, and every once in a while, I think it was in Kansas, as you're driving down the interstate, there's a sign that says, birth home of Garth Brooks, right? Or birth home of Henry Ford, or whatever president, and different things. And people in that town are proud because this person of note came from this town. And certainly these people in Nazareth were excited that Jesus, who's going around and healing people and establishing them, is a person of note, and he is a Nazarene. He has come from the city of Nazareth. So Jesus is traveling to Nazareth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the importance of not just being filled with the Holy Spirit, but to also go in his power. We should walk filled with and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Often this becomes a question that we've talked about the concerns of the Holy Spirit, and we're like, oh, but there's so many abuses. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to be saved. Right? When you say, Jesus, come into my heart, it is the Holy Spirit that indwells you. And he indwells every part of you. Every cell, every strand of DNA of a believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And too often as Christians, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but God has a mission for us. He has a plan for us. Not long after I moved here, I met a man. His name was Kenny Cabral. You might know him. You certainly are hearing him this morning. Thank you, Kenny. And I asked him, Kenny, how are you? And he replied, and I believe he is. If you didn't hear that, he said, I'm ready. And he always says it, I'm ready. He's ready for what, Kenny?
Ready to
He's ready to share his faith. He's ready to give a testimony for the hope that lies within him. But he isn't just ready to share it. He looks for opportunities to share it, right? We should all be doing that. But it's also meeting the needs of people, right? Kenny will feed the hungry. If you need Kenny, you can call him. If he's not asleep or working, he will be there. It's loving people unconditionally. It's reflecting Jesus in what we say and how we act and in each and every aspect of our lives. Being not only filled with but empowered by the Holy Spirit, looking for opportunities to share that. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So it was common in the synagogues when someone came, a visiting rabbi would be given the opportunity to stand up and read. And so generally in a synagogue, for those of you who don't know, someone will stand up and read from the Pentateuch. And what they do is throughout the year, they read through the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Each year, they kind of have a liturgy where they go through and they read a section throughout the entire year. Then there will also be a reading from the prophets. And so the reading from the prophets can vary. Usually it's the leader of the congregation that will say, this is the book we're reading, or this is the section we're reading. Or they might give the visiting person the opportunity to choose that for themselves. And as Jesus travels to Nazareth, he's visiting synagogues along the way. It would have been a normal thing then for him to be teaching in each of these synagogues. And the people are hearing him. They're listening to what he's saying. His words are gracious. And his words are understood and well known and well received. And so now people are saying, hey, there's this great pastor. He's really on fire. You've got to hear him. A great teacher. And he's hopping around the region of Galilee at the time. He walks into the synagogue in Nazareth, and it says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll. And he found the place where it is written. So Jesus unrolls the scroll, and he goes specifically to this place. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So, generally, of course, in the synagogue, there would be this reading of the Pentateuch, and then this reading of the prophet, and they allowed him to pick. He picks this specific verse, probably more than any other verse in Isaiah. You really see the mission of the Messiah. He begins with, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And we see this throughout the Bible, right? In this case, however, it's not just that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed him, but he is also deity. He is the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have seen this, Moses, Elijah, David, and others before Christ had the Holy Spirit upon them. It wasn't unheard of. They prophesied and many times did miracles and things that a normal human couldn't do. But it wasn't them doing it. It was the Holy Spirit working through them. And so I knew a gentleman at one time and he said, I have the gift of healing. And he wasn't wrong. I just would have worded it differently. Right? I would have said, the Holy Spirit heals people through me because it is the Holy Spirit who performs the miracles. Moses didn't divide the Red Sea. Who divided the Red Sea? Just trying to get you engaged here because I think I hear snoring. So they would prophesy, they would do miracles, they would do all of these things, but it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God himself. And so the mission of the Messiah, Jesus is not only the anointed one, he is the one that would accomplish these things. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, working under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is God. He's the subject of what he is reading. He is the fulfillment of this prophecy. He's anointed, not just that he is set apart, but that he is imbued with the power of God himself. And he's given this for a purpose. And so here we talk about the mission of the Messiah is, of course, proclaiming the good news. Now, we're going to talk more about his mission specifically because it comes back into play at the end. But we are set apart and empowered by the Holy Spirit for the proclamation of the gospel. Definition, one of the definitions of a believer is one who is set apart. But we're not just set apart to be different, right? We're set apart to be different for a purpose, and that purpose is to proclaim the gospel. Jesus then mentions four groups of people to whom he is to minister, to whom we are to minister. The first is to teach the gospel to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, and liberty to the oppressed. And when we see these, we read them both as literal, which is always a good and a right place to start when we're interpreting Scripture. But also we should be reading into this on the spiritual side. So Jesus is teaching to the poor, the captives, the blind, those who are oppressed. These are the people that it really is pretty easy to share the gospel with. Their needs are so great. And here he is offering hope. They are hurting. They are lonely. They are the outcasts of society. And they are in need, and they know it. We're hurting. We need help. But he's also talking to those that are in this state spiritually, right? While they can walk hand in hand, the rich and powerful, or those with freedom and a comfortable way of life, are often less likely to really feel that they need a Savior. Why do I need God when I have everything I need on earth? Why do I need God when, hey, if I'm sick, I can just go to the doctor and he will heal me? Why do I need a doctor when I can just go to Safeway and get the food I need? Except 18 months ago when you went to Safeway and they didn't have any food. And they didn't have some of the things we needed. And I think people began to realize, wait a minute, this is kind of an illusion. It looks like I have everything I need at my disposal. But how quickly it can be taken away, how quickly it can disappear. We see this played out in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. If you remember the story, there's a rich man and Lazarus, who is poor and a beggar, begs to eat the scraps off of his table. And Lazarus dies and he's ushered into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man dies and he's ushered into Hades, where he's tormented and it's hot and there's flames. And he says, Abraham, if you would allow Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just quench my thirst. The answer is, gosh, you know, there's this huge gap between us, and we can't go there. And you, he said, but if you would just then send Lazarus to my father's house to warn my brothers that they don't end up in the same place. The answer is, hey, they have the prophets. They have the word of God. If they won't believe this, they won't believe him. And the door is shut. He just begged for some relief. Today we live in a lost and a dying world. A world in which the Bible is still the most printed book in the world. It's the most read book in the world, or it should be, and hopefully is in your house, right? And still the world will not hear the prophets. They will not hear the words of the apostles, or even of Jesus himself. Interesting side note, do you know that in the Quran, the book that the Muslims follow, Jesus is mentioned more times than Muhammad? And still, they follow Muhammad and Allah, and they will follow him to where the rich man is. This is true that oftentimes people think they've got it figured out. Life is comfortable. I've got a good retirement set aside. Everything is in order. Things are good. And they die having not worried about what is coming next. It's true of non-believers. But it's also true of believers, right? If we look in Revelation 3, 17 through 18, this is where Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea. And it says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." All around us, there are those that are poor, poor without money they need to live, and those that are poor in spirit, without the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many that are captives. Literally, this word is the same word used for people who are taken as prisoners of war. And we have them around us. Today it goes by different words, but we hear it a lot now in sex trafficking and things of this nature. But then there are those that are captive to the world, the way the world thinks and acts. Christians I know that have fallen for the world's fallacy of a woman's right to choose, or the world's definition of marriage, or the world's definition of sexuality or gender, a captivity of mind, a captivity of spirit. And further, we should not oppress others, and we should always look out for those who are oppressed to help them when we can. In Jesus' day, it was the Jews that were oppressed under the heavy hand of the Romans. It was also anyone that wasn't a Roman citizen. In America, it could be anyone that does not incorporate well into the community in which they live. It could be because of nationality. It could be because of race. It could also be of color, or because they refuse to submit to the religion of the state, which of course is secular humanism. And finally, he is proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. That's the year of Jubilee. So every 7 years, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee would roll around, and there would be the cancellation of debts and the freedom for the slaves. And this is a parallel to what the Messiah is sent to do. It says, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed at him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So this is what would happen, is the rabbi would come in, and he would open the scroll, and he would read a section, and then he would go and he would sit down, and then he would begin to explain what he had just read. He would teach his sermon. So he rolls up the scroll, he hands it back to the attendant, he goes and he sits down, and he teaches the shortest sermon on record. This is what he says. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. That's it. That's all he says. Can you imagine, in one sentence, for centuries, we have waited for the one, the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel sent by God. We've waited for the consolation of Israel, the one that would break the captivity, that would heal many and restore David's throne. Oh, and by the way, I'm him. Something that we can take away from this, we don't have to add to the gospel message. It doesn't take a lot to share it. Jesus is Lord. Whatever you say when you're sharing the gospel message, the Holy Spirit will take that and do with it what is necessary for the person who is hearing it. Jesus could have gone on for hours. He could have quoted all of the prophecies, over 600 of them. He could have spent time adding to everything. Instead, he simply said he was the one they had been waiting for. This has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I know we'd all love to think that if Jesus walked into our house, that we would jump up and run over and throw our arms around his neck and say, we love you and we care about you. But when Jesus told the members of the town that he had grown up in, I can picture in their mind their jaws dropping. Right? It'd be much the same as if someone in your household announced they were the Messiah. You'd be like, huh? Right? Or someone in your town. And so they asked the question, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, they're impressed, right? They're impressed by what he said. They're impressed by what he read. They're impressed by the stories they've heard about him. And it says, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, but isn't this Joseph's son? They're being gracious. But Jesus isn't listening to their words. Jesus is listening to their hearts. And he's understanding something about them that is betraying them. They didn't want to just hear from his mouth. They didn't come to listen to him read. They didn't even come to listen to his sermon, although they were probably glad that it was quite short, as I'm sure many of you would hope. But you're not getting it today. Today my sermon's long. They wanted him to do something. Perform a miracle. Heal someone. Fix someone's eyes. Fix someone's ears. Heal some leprosy. Do something useful. Do these miracles. We want to see the miracles. And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, yeah, see, a prophet, well, I should just read it instead of paraphrasing. Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So literally he's saying, during Elijah's reign, you know, we see a great famine in the land. There were lots of widows in Israel that needed salvation, that needed saved. But he didn't go to one of them. He went to Zarephath in Sidon. And during Elisha's time, there was leprosy everywhere. There were lots of people needed cleansing from leprosy. And none of them got it except Naaman. And Naaman, by the way, was a Syrian. He wasn't an Israelite. So he begins to address their questions. Questions that haven't been asked. And they really didn't like his answers. Jesus gives two Old Testament examples and says, by the way, God provided, but not for the children of Israel. Now Jesus is in Nazareth. The people knew him. They knew his family, Mary and Joseph and his brothers and his sisters. They watched Jesus grow up. Jesus knew that as a prophet is not accepted in his hometown, neither would he be accepted. It says that he couldn't perform miracles there. There was too much unbelief in the other Gospels. He addressed this preemptively, talks about Elisha. He said, Elijah didn't go to Israel to save a widow. Elisha didn't go to Israel to heal a leper, and I have not come to Nazareth for the sinners. Literally, what he's saying is, I know I'm not accepted here for who I am. You might like what I can do. You would love to see me perform miracles, but you're never going to accept me for who I am. And just as God provided for those who weren't part of Israel, I have come to do the same. Now, I'm not assuming that no one from Nazareth could be saved or that they weren't saved. Rather, I'm saying that it is more difficult for those who knew him, right? And we know that even his family had difficulty in the beginning understanding who he was. They had a hard time seeing him as the anointed one, let alone one that is part of the Trinity. And then it says, because see, now he hasn't come and performed what he said they thought he would do. He has told them, by the way, I'm the fulfillment of the prophecies. I am the Messiah. But he didn't act as they wanted him to act. And this is their response. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Where once the people were curious to see the works that he would perform in Nazareth, after Jesus was done speaking, the people were filled with wrath. The Messiah, the anointed one, the consolation of Israel, the Lord God creator, wasn't good enough because he wouldn't perform miracles. He literally had just told them, he was the fulfillment of the prophecies. They said, yeah, but we want to see miracles. And Jesus said, yeah, no. Just like Abraham told the rich man, if you don't believe this, you won't believe if I perform miracles. Talk about reading a room, right? Jesus had nailed it. And of course, I mean, it helps that he knows everything, right? Being God. They weren't wanting the Messiah. They were wanting a magician. He was a prophet without honor in his own land. John tells us that he created the world and the world didn't know him. He was rejected and was not esteemed, as it says in Isaiah 53. But John 1 also tells us that those that did receive him, he gave them the right to be called the sons of God. So Luke has shown us who Jesus is through his birth, through the fulfillment of the prophecies and scripture. Now he's outlined the mission of the Messiah. His mission is to bring the gospel and to bring the gospel to the Gentiles as well, to those, to anyone who will not reject him as he was by his own people, which is also our mission, right? To share the gospel. We don't know who will reject it and who won't reject it. That's not even our concern. Our concern is to share the gospel with anyone who will listen and allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. Father, we pray that in our hearts that we would not reject the Messiah, that we wouldn't become the church of Laodicea, but rather we'd regularly go about fulfilling the mission of the Messiah, the mission that has been given to us, sharing the gospel with all who will but hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.